I now ask that you give your prayerful attention to our speaker of the evening, Brother Bill Malone.
Thank you, Ken. When I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about the topic that I might talk to us about tonight, and praying about it. And of course, it's the desire of all of your ministry to bring those things to our remembrance that are pertinent to our salvation, to maybe say a few words that would strengthen and help each one of us, and perhaps pick some areas where we fall short sometimes and see if we can build on that. But this evening, I'm going back to something very basic. I want to talk about faith. And my opening scripture that I want to use is on page 281 in the Book of Mormon. And this is King Mosiah talking to Alma. Or it's about Alma during the time of King Mosiah. And I want to start reading with verse 97 through 101. And it came to pass that King Mosiah granted unto Alma that he might establish churches throughout all the land of Zarahemla, and gave him power to ordain priests and teachers over every church. Now this was done because there were so many people that they could not all be governed by one teacher. Neither could they all hear the word of God in one assembly. Therefore, they did assemble themselves together in different bodies, being called churches. Every church having their priests and their teachers, and every priest preaching the word according as it was delivered to him by the mouth of Alma. And thus, notwithstanding there being many churches, they were all one church, yea, even the church of God. For there was nothing preached in all the churches except it were repentance and faith in God. And I want to talk to us a little bit tonight about half of that which they were taught to bring to the people, the faith, the repentance and faith. And I want to dwell primarily about the faith. You know, when I was looking up some of the scriptures, you find the word faith is used many, many times in the scriptures. In the Bible, it was referred to 229 times. And in the Book of Mormon, 258 times. And it's referred to quite a bit. And there's volumes that a minister could bring out about faith and the different avenues and that we could go and the different ways we could discuss it. And I just picked a few of the highlights that I thought were important to us and kind of basic. And I want to go over some of those and talk to you a little bit about those tonight, the different aspects of faith in our lives. One of the areas where we can go to find a description, I think a very good description of faith, is in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In the first verse, it's kind of a definition of faith, at least one definition. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, each one of us have faith in our lives to a certain degree. And if I probably asked any of you, if your faith was sufficient, I doubt if there would be anybody that felt like their faith was sufficient or should be where they would like it to be. Everybody, I believe, feels like they would like to have a stronger faith, and I certainly feel that way. Would we have an easier life if we had a stronger faith? Would our life be easier to live with a stronger faith? There's questions that we ask God all the time, decisions that we have to make in our lives. And most of the time, I would say God doesn't come right out and speak directly to us in giving us a yes or a no or a very definitive answer that we can equate to something that is just black and white, very definite. Many times the answers to our questions are maybe a prompting to seek a certain scripture or bring to mind a certain experience that might have taken place that helps you to answer the questions that we put to God as far as the many decisions that we make in our lives. And just a few verses farther in Hebrews, in verse 6, we can read a little more about faith. And it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You know, I've, in thinking about that particular scripture and about this word faith, I'm thinking, what would it be like to have an actual knowledge of all of those things that we seek? And this scripture is one of them that came to my mind that tells me that if you have to have faith to please God, then that's another way of telling me that we're never going to have all of the answers that we need to, that we would like to have and that we might seek. Because so many times in our lives and experiences in our lives tell us that we must rely on our faith in God. And our faith in Him to help us to make the right decisions in our life, to do those things that are right, and to have the required belief in Him that we need to have. If it was an absolute knowledge, faith would not be required. The scripture I'd like to read in the 16th chapter of Alma. Verse 136. I want to start reading here in verse 136. "And now, as I said unto you, that because ye were compelled to be humble, ye were blessed. Do ye not suppose that they are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of the word? Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed. Yea, much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humble because of their exceeding poverty. Therefore, blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble." That's the category that I'm sure each one of us would like to find ourselves in. Humbling ourselves sufficiently that we receive God's blessing without being compelled to be humble. sometimes being compelled can mean things that are not real pleasant to us. But I hope that each one of us can recognize in our lives that it is better for us to be compelled and to be humble than not to be. And I pray that oftentimes I pray myself to the Lord, and I think about this thought and I present it to the Lord, that I pray that I would humble myself sufficiently. But God, if I have to be compelled to be humble and to know and to do thy will, so be it. Just don't make it too bad. And I catch myself thinking that thought, you know, I'm hesitant sometimes to tell God, so be it. You know, if it's required of me to be humble and to have the faith that he needs me to have, I hope he doesn't have to compel me, because we've seen many instances where it just sometimes isn't pleasant, but according to our worldly ways of thinking, it might not be pleasant. But when you consider the alternative, I hope that we can ask God to compel us to be humble when we're not able to sufficiently humble ourselves. I want to continue reading in verse 138. Or rather, in other words, blessed is he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word, or even compelled to know before they will believe. Yea, there are many who do say, if thou wilt show unto us a sign from heaven, then we shall know of a surety, then we shall believe. I hope we don't get caught up in that ourselves. Now I ask, is this faith? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For if a man knoweth a thing, he hath no cause to believe, for he knoweth it. I want to skip down to verse 143. And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true. And now, behold, I say unto you, and I would that ye should remember that God is merciful unto all who believe on his name. Therefore he desireth, in the first place, that ye should believe, yea, even on his word. And I believe each one of us have experienced in our lives the degree of God's blessing that is ours to enjoy, the strength that we can get from him when we exercise our faith sufficiently. It seems as if the more we rely on him for our strength and our blessings, the more he gives to us because of our faith. And that's the way it's supposed to work. And I praise God for that aspect of faith in our lives, that I think that's part of his great plan, that we have experienced the blessings that come when we exercise our faith. I want to continue in verse 149. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye can know of their surety at first unto perfection, any more than faith. Ye cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith. And when he says a particle of faith, he's talking about a quality of faith. I'm sure we recognize that. He's not talking about a quantity, but he's talking about a quality of faith, the type of faith no bigger than a grain of mustard seed, like Jesus told us about, that can move mountains. It's the quality of faith and the depth of our faith. It's talking about that strength of our faith, and not the quantity that we would might use. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties, 152. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if ye do not cast it out by your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breast. And when you feel these swelling motions, ye will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul, yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding, yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then you must needs say that the seed is good. For behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and it beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith. For if ye say, for ye will say, I know that this is a good seed. For behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, are ye sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea. For every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good, therefore it is cast away. And now, behold, because ye have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now, behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. And the Lord gives us similar situations from time to time that we know so strong. As we can see a seed grow, we know once it is sprouted that has become a knowledge. And there have been things in our lives that we've exercised our faith, and God has given us a strong enough understanding that it has actually become knowledge to us. You know, our belief in Jesus Christ is probably real close to that knowledge, because we have such a strong understanding of Jesus Christ. We will always require to have that faith, always be required to have it. Oh, then, is not this real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light. And whatsoever is light is good, because it is discernible. Therefore you must know that it is good. And now behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither must ye lay aside your faith. For ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that ye might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. I want to read just a few more verses, skip down to verse 169. And thus it is, if ye will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, ye can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if ye will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it begins to grow, by your faith with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root. And behold, it shall be a tree springing up into everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, Behold, by and by you shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And ye shall feast upon this fruit, even until you are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the rewards of your faith, and your diligence, and patience, and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. Sometimes our faith takes a long time for us to see those types of results that we're looking for, like planting a seed. In James, there's a scripture in the first chapter. It talks about the type of faith that we need to have, one aspect of it anyway. And this is the scripture that Joseph Smith, when he went to the Lord in faith, believing, this is one of the things that he read. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And one of the aspects of our faith has to be that it is unwavering. And over on the next chapter, in verse 2, it talks, in chapter 2, I'm sorry, it talks about faith. And this is, I want to read verses 14 through 22. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? There's a lot of people in this world that don't really apply that last verse there in their lives, or this thought in their lives sufficiently. They have the faith, but they don't have an equal proportion or the correct proportion of works to go along with it. And as it says, one without the other is no good. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? Our faith and the application of our faith is the way that I think of our works. Our faith being put into action is the application of our faith is our works. And many, many times we're talked about being judged according to our works. And there are many, many scriptures that tell us that one without the other will do you no good. And there are those in this world that try to tell us what we believe. You know, we believe in being saved by our good works. Well, we do. But we still must have the faith that goes along with it. And one without the other is no good. James talks again about faith over in the fifth chapter. And where we talk about the prayer of faith in verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, when I was reading that, there's a word that kind of jumped out at me. It's where it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You know, I think oftentimes I've read that and I'm thinking about the prayer of faith will lift up the sick. But here it says it will save the sick. And I'm thinking, does it really mean it that way? And then the rest of that verse goes on to say just about the same thing. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And I'm thinking, is he telling us maybe that we're putting the emphasis a little too much in the wrong place? Perhaps our emphasis needs to be more like it is worded here, that we put our emphasis on the forgiveness and the saving and having our sins forgiven. I know, and we've each experienced, that the Lord does give us miraculous healing blessings. And some of the times it's because we have lived a life with a good, strong faith. Sometimes we're relying on the faith of others. Sometimes it's the faith of the ministry. And sometimes it's just the goodness of God. It's hard to pinpoint exactly what the reasons are when we receive the blessings of God in a miraculous healing. But certainly, having faith has a very strong part to play in it, no matter whose faith it is, whether it be the individual or the elders or the church. Faith is something that we must always exercise and pray for. Pray that God will give us a stronger faith in our lives. In Ephesians, the second chapter, there's a scripture I'd like to read. And this is one that I've heard from a lot of different churches, Protestant churches. They use the eighth verse of the second chapter. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we don't disagree with that. We agree with that 100%. It is by the grace of God that ye are saved through your faith, that our works are not going to get us saved, but you've got to have the right combination. And the next verse, I think, explains it very well. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's a verse that, when you hear that, for grace are you saved, you don't hear them say the next verse or two. Because to me, it gives us a very much more encompassing description of how you are saved. First of all, through the grace of Jesus Christ and through our good works, the combination of both. One without the other is no good. we can read throughout the scriptures in the Bible and the Book of Mormon of strong men in the scriptures that there are stories about their experiences and the faith that they exercised. Can you imagine Noah, for instance? You know, when I think of the requirement that was put on him, first of all, here's a 600-year-old man saying, okay, you're going to build me a boat, and it's going to be 450 feet long. And the rains are going to come, and you're thinking, what is rain? And he's talking about the floods are going to come. And I'll tell you, Noah must have had a tremendous amount of faith to be put into that particular situation. Now, it does say that God spoke to him, so that certainly would make it very, very strong message for him that is what he has to do. But I'm certain that it still required a tremendous amount of faith on his part. And another good example, Abraham and Isaac. You know, how many of us could do that? Even if God told you, that would require a tremendous amount of faith. And when I look at these men in the scriptures, and the stories are there for us to learn from and to see as examples, to recognize the type of faith that they have and know that God has given us an equal opportunity to have that stronger faith and to receive the kind of blessings that those men, those people received if we exercise a strong enough faith. We could also do like Abraham and go to the altar to sacrifice your son. And Moses crossing the Red Sea. What a tremendous amount of faith that would take. For those waters to be parted and to go down through them. But yet it's the same type of faith that you and I are to have. Does your faith fall short? Probably. Gideon. You remember that story of Gideon? There's another good example of faith. I was reading a little bit in that story. Now, when Gideon was first told that, or asked the Lord, I guess. I said, Lord, you really want me to go against the Amalekites and the Midianites? And then he presented to the Lord a situation. He said, if this fleece is wet tomorrow from dew and all around it is dry, I will take that to be a yes. And the next morning, sure enough, that's the way it was. It says he wringed out a bowl of water from the fleece. But was that sufficient? Evidently, he didn't have strong enough faith yet. He asked God again. And the Lord blessed him a second time with the same type of answer. This time it was just the opposite. He said, if the fleece is dry and the surrounding ground is wet, then I will know. And that's the way it was. The fleece was completely dry. So he was given his answer. And it talks about the army that he was going to go up against was, how do they say it, as numerous as grasshoppers and and their camels were as the sands of the sea. And he went to go up against them with 300 men. He had 32,000, but the Lord said, no, you might think it was your own strength. We need to do this in a way that you know that it was me who helped you and gave you the victory. So with 300 men, he went against the opposing forces and he overcame. Tremendous faith shown by some of those great men in the scriptures. And we have the same thing in the Book of Mormon. Lehi, from what I understand, had a pretty good life. Yeah, he had riches, and here he was told to flee and leave all of that behind. And he did it. He exercised the type of faith that I hope someday I can have. And I hope that each one of us pray for and strive to attain that type of faith in our lives. The Jaredites, another good example. First, they make a 3,000-mile journey, or approximately 3,000-mile journey across land. Then they build barges and put them in the sea and just drift. But that's what they were told to do. And they exercised their faith, and it brought them to this land. And the sons of Mosiah, having the faith to go out to the Lamanites, who were a bloodthirsty people. Strong faith was exercised, and we can see the results. We can read it in the scriptures in the Book of Mormon about the wonderful, miraculous things that they accomplished with God on their side. There's another scripture in 1 Corinthians. Thirteenth chapter. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Again, to me, this is telling me that we've got to have the right combination. The right amount of faith is required. But faith and works without love, you're wasting your time. Any one of those without the right proportion of the other is to no avail. No matter how strong our faith, we must have love also. Last time I preached, I talked about the unity of faith. And the fact that we must all have the unity of faith, not necessarily the unity of believing everything identical. The basic gospel, yes, but we can have our differences of opinions and still have unity of faith. It's required of us. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, we read about that armor that we must put on. And it says in, where it talks about put on the whole armor of God. In verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, another part of that armor that we must have complete. I hope that each one of us in our prayers each day that we ask that prayer like it was asked of Jesus. I just thought of that, but I don't recall where it is offhand. But someone asked Jesus, I believe, how's that worded? I believe, yet forgive thou my unbelief. Something like that. Do you remember how that goes? Help thou my unbelief. Yeah. We all have a degree of faith. All of us do. You know it. I know it. But we need, and we would like to have, a stronger faith. One of the things that we need to have in our prayers, one of the aspects of our prayers, is that God will give us a stronger faith. Then we might put that faith to use in our lives. Faith is one of those fruits of the Spirit that is talked about in the 5th chapter of Galatians also. One of the gifts from God. He gives us the faith. And I hope that we can exercise it and make it grow stronger each day and rely on God for our strength and our guidance and direction and a little bit less on ourselves. And remember that you don't have to make any decisions on your own. That we always have God to be with us. He promised that He would be there to help us, to strengthen our faith, to help us to make the correct decisions in our life. Thank you.